When Gordon MacDonald wrote this book, Ordering Your Private World, it had a pretty momentous impact on the Christian public. In fact, it became a sort of Christian classic almost quite quickly. And that's because he said something which many people amid the rush and pace of modern life felt and intuited, but hadn't really thought through. And he pointed out that every one of us live in two worlds, one public and one private. So we've got a front stage and we've got a backstage. And the public world consists of all the visible things that we do in our activity, the going to work, the going to church, the meetings, the playing sport, the family, the friends, everything people observe about us, that's the front stage. It's public. It's there to be seen. By contrast, our private world, our backstage, is what people don't see. Christian-wise, it's the prayer, the Bible reading, the reflection, the rest, but much else as well. What people don't see. And in his book, Gordon MacDonald contended that in our busy, pressurized culture, what happens is our time and energy flow towards our public world, because that is how people measure us. Now, the danger is that our private world, our backstage, is that which holds together our public world. And if we skimp on our inner life, then the toxicities of our sinful hearts can spill out, and it can be disastrous. That's why we desperately need people in groups, why Uncover One-to-One is so important. You know, we can have people in church, and they're sitting in church for years, but we suddenly find there are desperate things happening, but we've never got to know them. We've never found out about the backstage. And our public life can go into turmoil and even collapse altogether. Well, in Psalm 23, we have the private world of King David. We see his heart. And like us, he had a massive battle to fight with his own self-centeredness, with his urges, with his lusts. Now, don't forget who this man was, King David. Don't forget what he was capable of, though he was one of the great leaders of the Bible. He saw the beautiful Bathsheba, another man's wife. He saw on the roof of another house as he was on the roof of his palace. He had many beautiful wives, yet he coveted the one wife Uriah had. And when Uriah was away fighting for him at war, Uriah was in his army. He stole Bathsheba. And then, when his plot to cover it all up didn't work out, he had Uriah murdered. That was the toxicity that David was capable of. That's the thinking that was in his head that then became an act that he did. And the Bible says that actually, I'm capable of David's sin. I'm capable of that toxicity. And you may sit here and say, Rico, you know, I'm really not. I'm not like that. And my response would be Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Bible says, my heart is a fountain of evil. That's why the backstage and how we manage it is so crucially important. So as David seeks to live a godly life, because he did have a heart for the Lord, as he seeks to confess his sin and to repent of it, he cries out from his backstage in his private world, and brother, sister, do you do this? Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Read Psalm 51. You see what he did, but, you know, he's backstage. It's his private world. He's thinking about what's there and the toxicities. And the question is, I guess, what is it that holds David's life together? From where does his worship flow? Well, there is one huge overriding truth that hangs front and center in his backstage, in his private world as he walks into it, as he's there, as he contemplates the character of God. What is the great truth that David's heart and life revolve around? Well, here it is. This is it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can we look down? It is there. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The wonderful thing is that actually you've got it in your heart already, the many, many of you, the Lord is my shepherd. You know these words. But if you look at the Psalms, with all their emotional ups and downs, So whether David is miserable as sin, or whether he's rejoicing, whether he's totally perplexed and saying, "How long, O Lord?" whether he's in abject confession and repentance, in whatever situation he is convinced God is faithful, God is powerful, God is for him, God is his shepherd. That's what he's convinced of. And that is because of the covenant love of God. So just to say, theologically, we've got to get this in place. I want this at the back, the middle of your backstage, but therefore we've got to get in place theologically the covenant love of God, God's covenant love. So that is the nature of God. And can I say the nature of God in his covenant love is this. He is a God who commits himself to his people. So the mainspring of David's theology is not David's love for God. And it's not his obedience to God. And it's not his understanding of the splendor and majesty of God. No, the mainspring of David's theology is the covenant love of God. Can we see verse 6? It's Hesed, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love, that's it, Hesed, will follow me all the days of my life. That's what David has grasped. That's what he's got in place. As you know, sometimes when you take a mission, there'll be some very zealous student of 18. It happens quite often. Sometimes it'll be the prayer secretary who says, as you go to a prayer meeting, "Oh God, we want to forget about theology and we just want to talk to you. We want to forget about theology." And at that point, can I tell you, a number of us, if we're older, put our heads in our hands. Because this is the theology that makes talking to God so wonderful. How can they ever say forget about theology? No, this is what makes him so wonderful. And it leads the Lord, the shepherd, to pour out promises we can trust. So you know the promises, but here they are. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll lack nothing. What a promise. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Promise, 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 promise. Here again, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Promise. How about this one? For even though I walk through the darkest vale, I'll fear no evil. David Watson, a wonderful preacher who died in his early 50s, he called his last book as he spoke about dying of cancer, "I'll fear no evil. Because the Lord's my shepherd." It all comes out of God's covenant love. So you see, here's the issue. We talk about committed Christians, don't we? But God's covenant love means, no, we don't talk about committed Christians. We talk about a committed God. That's at the heart of it. Just to say, you know, we don't look at a field and say, "Oh, those sheep look committed. Those are some committed sheep. Look at them. Wonderfully committed sheep." No, it's a committed shepherd. Please don't say you're a committed Christian. Say you have a committed God. That's what we're about. It's a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. No, I'm not a committed Christian, but I have a committed God. So I want to ask you, are you where David is here? Have you understood God as deeply and as personally and as majestically as David has? Are these truths front and center of your backstage? So you go backstage and there is the banner for you as it's there. The Lord is my shepherd. And then as you go through the day and as I look out, I know some people here are going through turmoil. But did you have in place, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we've got to get this in place because we've got a problem with Psalm 23. Because sadly, this psalm is often read at funerals of unbelievers all over this country. So Grandpa has been an unbeliever all his life. And what I mean by unbeliever is this. I mean that he has refused to return to God through the death of Jesus. So he has refused right through his life to come to God as King and Savior. To come to his Son, God's Son, as King and Savior. But the trouble is, you see, when Grandpa dies, when it comes to Grandpa's funeral, to the graveside and to the crematorium, it is not reason that rules, but emotion. That's the problem. Reason does not rule. Emotion rules. So the relatives are there, desperately hoping against hope, that there is something in Grandpa's life and soul that meant that he paid some attention to Jesus Christ, when often the fool had not. And so the psalm is sung over Grandpa's coffin, but only because emotion rules over reason on those occasions. But here's my question. Will we be able to sing these words joyfully over your coffin? Can this psalm be opened over your coffin? and read. And our hearts leap for joy because we know that you knew that the Lord was your shepherd. Were they at the center of your backstage? And did you walk through the day, whatever you encountered, and go, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I'm confident in him. Now we sing Psalm 23, and wonderfully, he, she, as we sing it at your funeral, knew it was true. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But because that's so important, it's important that these words are carved into your mind before they're carved into your gravestone. Let's get them in place. So let's have a look at them together, shall we? Let's just see them. Here's the first one, the Lord. The Lord. So that's one word in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And again, that's God's covenant name. And he revealed that name to Moses. He had to, do you remember Moses had to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. This is the holy God. He was in God's presence. So Yahweh means holy, and God was coming to Moses because God was going to rescue his people. So God is holy, but he also loves and redeems his people. That's his character. He saves and rescues. It's a staggering thing when you think of the sin of his people. But he's holy, and he saves and rescues. He's a savior who's committed to his people. He's totally and utterly faithful. So when God comes to Moses, he's doing so because 430 years earlier, he said to Abraham, you'll be a people, you'll have a land, I'll make a name for you. And he's made a promise, and he keeps his promise because he's faithful. It's not that we're committed, it's that he is. He's committed, amazingly, to us. And so he comes to Moses, this covenant God, and he has not forgotten his promises. He's not forgotten his love, and he's not withheld the power he has to fulfill these promises and to be committed to his people. So that's the Lord, holy, Savior, faithful, Yahweh. Again, we are not talking about committed Christians here. We're talking about the committed God. And that's when we come to the next word, is. Is. Is what? What is he? Well, brother, sister, can I tell you what he is? He is committed to me. That's what he is. So whatever comes next in my life, Jehovah is committed to me. He is my shepherd. Whatever the trials, the difficulty, the heartache, but there is certainty here. He is committed. So I don't know what it is that devours you at the moment. Perhaps your confidence has been devoured. Or your hope, or your brightness, or your joy, or your ease, or your sleep. Perhaps you're in a dark place. Well, I want to say to you, there is certainty here. The Lord is. He is my shepherd. He is committed to me. My. Do you know, it was Martin Luther, the German reformer, who said, real Christianity is largely a matter of personal pronouns. My. Now, David is writing about things in this psalm which belong to the whole experience of Israel. So he picks up the Exodus experience, but he is saying, but he isn't saying the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. No, the Lord is absolutely my shepherd. And I know there are people here who've been Christians 30, 40 years, and they'll say that's true. That is true. He's my shepherd. He's mine. So I may be a sheep who keeps getting my head stuck in the fence because I want what's on the other side of it. I may go wandering off. I may not learn from my mistakes. I might keep listening to the wrong voice, but he is mine. He is my shepherd. So yes, he's also other people's shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He knows my needs and my perils and my faults and my toxicities and my failings and my heart. He's my shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? What does a shepherd do as we come to the shepherd? What does he do? Oh, he takes responsibility for the flock. That's what a shepherd does. In verses 5 and 6, we actually have the picture of a host. And a host takes responsibility for the guest. The shepherd takes total responsibility for the flock. The host takes total responsibility for the guest. Brother, sister, that's the shepherd. He takes responsibility for you. So David had been a shepherd, and he picks up something everyone would have known about in these days and in that place. And he says, well, God is like that. So what do shepherds do? They provide for their sheep. They protect their sheep. They guide their sheep. They lead their sheep. They defend their sheep. And sheep don't know what's going to happen, but the shepherd is in control. But just to say, just to continue to flatter you here, David is saying, and by the way, he was a king at this point, but he's saying, we're sheep. David is saying of himself, I'm a sheep. Now here's a test. It's only, I think, if you're willing to recognize that you are a stupid, foolish sheep who often strays from God, that I suspect you're a real Christian. Unless as I say this, you realize you're a stupid, foolish sheep who keeps straying from God, I don't think you're there. And I say that because actually marvelously, I don't know if you know this, I just love this. I love the way Psalm 119 finishes. We've had 175 verses on how the psalmist loves God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It goes on and on. It's sweet to my taste. Sweeter than honey. I'll not forget it. Your statutes are wonderful. Do you know Psalm 119? I mean, it's amazing. And it goes on and on. I love your law. And then after all that, he finishes the psalm by saying, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. It's just wonderful. In other words, he finishes the whole psalm by saying, God, don't be fooled. I can't be trusted for 24 hours. You can't. Nor can I. Don't be taken in, Lord. I'm a lost sheep. I can't be trusted. Please come after me and bring me back. We have a committed shepherd. And then secondly, it's not just that we're sheep here. What we have to see here is that people would have understood the word shepherd to be what it means to be king. So David is saying, here is my king. He's saying, if you want to understand what it means for the Lord Jehovah to be king, then think of the best shepherd in the universe. So in Genesis, God had spoken of himself as being a king. The prophets rail against bad kings in Jeremiah and Ezekiel for being bad shepherds. And God says he's going to send another shepherd who will come and shepherd his flock. So Jesus says, he takes this word, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is what the shepherd king is like. And just in case you were a few minutes ago offended by me calling you a sheep, I just want to say again that you do need Jesus. You do need a shepherd king. Because can I ask you this? You're not going to get through death, find your way to heaven and be accepted by God without him, are you? Are you going to get through death, find your way to God and be accepted by God without him? Surely if life won't make you acknowledge you're a foolish sheep, surely death will. And you know, it's an amazing thing. You stand at these funerals with Psalm 23 and you say, well, where is there someone as the coffin lies before you? The coffin stands there. Where is there someone who has an answer to death? And it is this shepherd king who dies on Good Friday and rises on Easter Day. He dies for our sin. He rises to give us hope. He is the one who has the answers. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we can't hear that without thinking of Jesus. And let's see what he means by Jehovah, the great covenant God, as my shepherd, my king. So first of all, he is my provider and protector. So I want you to go through the week, the months ahead, the years ahead, going through life saying, the Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? He's my provider, he's my protector. He's my provider, he's my protector. So what does it mean that he's a provider? Can we see verse 1? I lack nothing. This means he's going to provide and supply everything that we need. Now, as David's readers read that, the minds of the people would go back to the Exodus, the great saving work of Jehovah, and how God supplied what the people needed. So he supplied his presence. He supplied that fiery pillar. He supplied the cloud. He supplied water from the rock. He supplied manna from heaven. He supplied clothes that did not wear out. For 40 years, they wore the same clothes, and he would not let the clothes wear out. So this is the covenant faithful God who will supply what I need. He might not do it immediately. He might not do it to water because he is God, but he will provide. He will provide. He'll provide my body with food and water, and he will provide for my soul. So every department of my life is under his sovereign care whatever it is that makes the shepherd sure that I lack nothing. It's all under his care. So he's a provider too. Can we see verse 2 as we look down? He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a picture of ease and safety so that you can graze and doze and just totally relax. Ease, safety. Can you imagine lying down in green pastures and totally relaxing? And tell me, do you have a God who is a slave driver? Do you have a slave driver God? Do you have a God who somewhere in your mind is cracking a whip, just wanting stuff from you? Well, that is not the God of the Bible. Verse 2, can we look down? He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside quiet waters. He understands our need for rest. He knows that we need peace and tranquility. He says, you must take a Sabbath rest. And you don't break God's laws, they break you. You must do that. You must rest. And he understands that better than we do. And he's a provider. Can we see verse 3? He refreshes my soul. And that word refreshes my soul means that he gives my life back to me. He gives me my life back. So as I come to that inner place, to my backstage, as I come to my shepherd, and as I come, I may be bone weary, or I've been trying something again and again, and it has not worked out. Or you have a terrible sense of spiritual failure, and you've sinned again, or you sense Satan doing so many things to sap the vitality of your relationship with God. Can I say verse 3? He refreshes my soul. He's the provider. I go to him. I pour out my heart to him. And he's not just the provider, he is also the protector. So he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So God is my protector. To do what? To guide me in right paths. Now, in Scripture, these paths are primarily about right relating to God and to one another. It's a relational thing. So are you doing right by God? Are you doing right by one another? Are you doing right by God's law? Right paths. And what this means is, now this is huge. This is huge. I've got to get this. What this means is that God lays down the course of my life according to his right relating to me as my shepherd covenant God. Do you get that? God lays down the course of my life according to his right relating to me as my shepherd covenant God. So what does that mean in practice? It means that God is not going to guide you in a way that will take you further away from him. A good shepherd will not do that. So God is never going to take you along some path where you will become distant from him. The shepherd won't do that with his sheep. No, God is never going to take you along a path that is utterly pointless or futile or empty. So there is nothing in this path of righteousness that God is laying out for your life which is pointless, futile, or irrelevant. Verse 3, he leads you in right paths for his name's sake. You see, he's the covenant God. He is the good shepherd. So he's going to lead you in a way which brings honor to his name. In a way which says to your own soul, God is good, God is good. Now as I say that, there are many, many in the room who will look back perhaps over decades that have had something more recent, but you'll look back and you'll say, well, the path of my life has been laid out in a way where I would never have ever have laid it out. And if someone had said to you when you were 12, okay, this is the path, you'd have said, you've got to be kidding. So our lives have twists and turns that we never wanted to take. You've got to be kidding. That path, which are not fun, which are not happy, indeed, which were miserable and perhaps painfully bewildering. But you see, God was guiding us in right paths for his name's sake. And so you look back and say, well, I'd never have chosen that. And it caused me such pain. But that was the best thing for me. I'd never have picked that route, but I'm glad God did. So there was something painful. So painful he led me through, or perhaps at the moment you're in the middle of it. And it's so painful. But he, the shepherd, proved himself to me in a way that I could never ever have seen in any other way. If I hadn't been through that, I'd never have seen how the shepherd proved himself to me. It was a living hell. Verse 4, do we see the living hell? It may have been a walk through the darkest valley. Even I walked through the darkest valley, the death of a loved one. It was agony. But he's my protector. I'll fear no evil. Do you see? I'll fear no evil. Why will I fear no evil? Why will I fear no evil? Do you see? For you are with me. You're with me. He's my protector, and therefore your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I fear no evil, though I walk through the valley of death. Why? Because he's with me. So this is a traveling God, not a distant God. He's with you. He's your shepherd. He's not sitting at the end of the road assessing you, saying, well, I wonder how this will go. Okay, let's just see how that goes. Exams are coming. He's traveling with you. And the rod and the staff that are my comfort and strength, well, the rod was a cudgel. I wonder if you can see it there, which was used to defend the sheep from wild animals. And the staff was used to haul and guide and tap sheep in the right direction. It may have been a hook, do you see, to hook sheep back. And the shepherd, can I say again, didn't use the cudgel on the sheep. He used it on the bear or the wolf or the lion that were coming against the sheep as he provided and protected for them. And the rod God has, the cudgel he has in his right hand, is the sovereignty that he rules over all things. That is God's cudgel. It's his sovereignty. It's the authority that God has given to Jesus over all things. Matthew 28, I give you all authority. So whether in heaven or on earth, Jesus is sovereign and has all authority. And that is your comfort. Do you know why? Why is that your comfort, brother, sister? It's because this is what makes life safe. It's what makes life safe. It's what makes it safe to be a Christian. It's how you're going to die safely, because this is the good shepherd and he is bigger and stronger than death. It's his rod that makes life safe. And it means that when I wake up at 3 a.m. and I'm worried sick about something, what happens? I say this. Thank you, Lord, that you are in charge of what's going to happen tomorrow, because you're my good shepherd. That doesn't mean I'm not in the darkest veil. Can I tell you, this isn't just wishful thinking. I'm in the middle of the darkest veil. But it does not mean that the Lord is not in charge. So again, this is not here, so it's not escapism. Sometimes you get these ridiculous posters of Psalm 23, and there's this lovely escapism of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me behind quiet waters, if you call it that. But I'd love to see a poster of verse 4. What does that look like? The darkest valley. Yeah, that'd be good, wouldn't it? But they're both there. He gives me rest. He's with me in the darkest veil. Lord, you're with me, guiding me in right paths for your name's sake. And what I then have to do as I wake at 3 a.m. tonight and I suddenly get hit by a wave and I'm worried sick is that I have to trust God. I have to trust him. Why? Why do I trust God? Because he's trustworthy. This isn't about my trust. It's about the fact he is trustworthy. Again, it's not about committed sheep. It's about a committed God. In the darkest place, in the toughest times, where there is the threat of opposition, when your ability to supply your own needs seems gone, then trust God, the good shepherd. And have a look what happens. Do you see the victory in verse 5 as we look down? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So there are enemies, but in their presence I eat a banquet. Because I trust the shepherd. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I have victory. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Oh dear, can you see what Grandpa has done as he's shut the door on God? He has shut the door on having a life of goodness and love poured out on him by the shepherd. Oh, the madness of those who live without Christ. And then what else has he done? He's shut the door on eternity too, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I say, if you're an unbeliever here, welcome. But can I show you what you're shutting the door on? You're shutting the door on goodness and love that will follow you all this life, and then you're shutting the door on dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Please don't. Please trust the shepherd. Maybe come to Christian Explored on Wednesday night just to see what it means to follow him. Do you know what to say when people say, oh, I wish I had your faith? Do you get that comment? Do you get those comments? Oh, I wish I had your faith. Do you know what the right answer is? Well, then you need my God. That's what you're to say. Oh, I wish I had your faith. The answer is, well, you need my God. If you had my God, then you would have my faith. So I wonder, brother, sister, if we can get these glorious words of love, comfort, and assurance front and center of our backstage for the rest of our lives as they take us into eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. I know you know those words. I don't think they're front and center of the backstage with the covenant love that undergirds them. The Lord is my shepherd. And if you know those words, then let me tell you this. It'll be an utter privilege to take your funeral. Let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, Father God, we ask that we would go through tonight knowing that truth of your sovereign care. We ask that it would take us through tomorrow. For some of us, as we face turmoil, we ask it would be the anchor point of our inner life. And Lord, we don't say it because we trust ourselves. We say it because you are trustworthy. We are but sheep. But we thank you that you are the great shepherd. Amen.